I spent a little time this last week with my friend Bob Crumley. Bob's from Sanford. Bob, are you here this morning? Okay, Bob is moving over here from Sanford. He's been involved in insurance business, had an insurance agency in Sanford for a number of years. For the last several years, has been very active in the singles ministry at Calvary Assembly in Winter Park, and he's in the process of gradually moving to Melbourne. In fact, Bob Crumley and Harvey Hester are getting ready to build a building right out here on Aurora, which is going to be the counseling center and some other things that are going to happen, and that's all getting ready to break ground out there pretty soon. But I spent a couple of hours with Bob one afternoon, and he was sharing a couple of things with me that had happened recently in the singles group that he belongs to, and the group of people over in the Sanford Winter Park area who are divorced or widowed or have never married, and he's been very active with this. And he said he came in one evening, and one of the men in the group came in very broken. And before they had even gotten into the meeting very well, why, the fellow went out into the kitchen. They were meeting in somebody's house and came back with a basin, a pail filled with water and a towel, and placed it in front of Bob and said, "We can't go any further. I've got to wash your feet." Bob Crumley is a real dignified, straight guy with a military bearing, and 6 feet, just straight as a pine tree. And here he is sitting there in this singles group and kind of a little uncomfortable about the whole thing. And this guy shows up with a basin of water and a towel and says, "I'm going to wash your feet." And, you know, unless you're a Mennonite and have been through this, why, it's a strange approach to a meeting. And so he said he just sat there, and so the guy realized he didn't know what to do, so the fellow unlaced his shoes and pulled his socks off and put his feet in the water and washed them. And he said that as he was doing that, as he was literally, said he had soap and a washcloth and washing in between his toes and all that kind of good thing. While this was going on, he said that the Lord began dealing with him. And the Lord began dealing with the fellow who was doing this also, and that they both suddenly felt the presence of God come into that room in a very deep and special way. And said when it was all over, why, Bob said he asked the man who was still down there drying his feet off, and Bob says, "I can put my own socks back on, thank you," but he said, what was all this about? What brought this on? What precipitated this? And the fellow said, "Well, you don't know this, but for the last number of years," and he named them, "I have had a deep, deep grudge against you. Have really resented you and hated you for these years." Said, "You were part of an insurance investigation team that was responsible for me losing my license a number of years ago." And he said, "I realized that I was wrong in what I did, and I should have lost my license. But," says, "I have really resented you all these years because you have prospered in the business, and I have gone down, and I have blamed you for that." And said, "God has dealt with me, and that the only way that I could show you how God has dealt with you, with me, was by washing your feet and then asking you to forgive me for this that you didn't even know about, but which I have had in eating away at my heart all these years." And I was deeply moved as Bob was telling me his story, because it's reminiscent, of course, of a situation in the life of Jesus that happened the night before he was crucified, at that Passover meal when his disciples had gathered and they were serving the Last Supper, the inauguration of the Holy Communion. And in John 13, there's a little passage there, a little story It was just before the Passover feast. And Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. And having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. And I've got that phrase underlined. He now showed them the full extent of his love. How did he show them the full extent of his love? How did Jesus, the Son of God, show his friends how much he loved them? And in the second verse, this is John 13, the evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. And so he got up from the meal and took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Now, two things stand out here. First of all, it said that he wanted to show them the full extent of his love. And he showed them that by washing their feet. The second thing that stands out is it is put in here on purpose, I believe, that Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. Jesus is the ruler of all things. I mean, he is not only the Son of God, he is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He knew that God had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God, and that he was returning to God, and knowing this, he submitted himself as a servant to those men who were there, who didn't know anything about anything. I mean, they were really a bunch of dumbbells. They were a bunch of numbskulls. They had lived and walked with him for 3 years. One of them was getting ready to betray him. The rest of them had no idea what he was talking about. Just a few verses later, Jesus says, I'm getting ready to go to my Father, and where I go there you'll be. And Philip, who's one of the smart ones in the group, speaks up and says, Lord, we don't even know what you're talking about. What Father? And for 3 years he's been talking to them. And all that's just kind of bounced over their traditional heads and gone on off someplace. And yet, knowing that they're this kind of men, Jesus comes and he takes his robe off. He's just got his underwear on and wraps a towel around his waist. And then goes to each man and kneels down before him with his basin of water and his towel. And he washes their feet. And he gets to Peter, and Peter says, oh no, not me. Peter, who's the sensitive one, he's the emotional one. He's the one who thinks with his fists and with the end of his fingers and with his mouth. And when he gets to Peter, Peter says, oh no, not me. I need to be washing your feet. And Jesus says, no, sir. He says, I need to show you what real leadership is. And unless I show you what real leadership is, you'll never see it. I've got to wash your feet because I'm the leader. And the leader is the one who serves. Now, that's the whole essence of this passage. See, we don't understand that. Our whole concept of corporate leadership, of military leadership, is that everybody serves the leader. But Jesus says in the kingdom, it's a different way around. In the kingdom, the leader serves the people. If you want to really be the chief man, sit at the foot of the table. If you want to be counted as first, then you'd be willing to be at the last of the line. If you want to be known as the man who's in charge, then you wash feet. And that's a whole different way of looking at things. Now, I understand. See, in the fullness of this, in the very heart of this idea of forgiveness. And that's what this man was doing to my friend Bob Crumley. He was forgiving him. But in the process of forgiving, he was also showing, God has restored me. Because only a leader can wash feet. Only a man who is in charge can do that kind of thing. Everybody else is forced to do it, but only the man who is in charge can voluntarily do that kind of thing. Only a man who knows that he is a man of God and who has the authority of God resting on his shoulders can say to a man who says, I want to serve you, oh no, I serve you. Who says to a man who wants to give to him, oh no, I give to you. Now, I believe that God is calling us into leadership. I think he's calling us into positions of, of taking authority in this world. But that will only be done through service. Are we our brother's keeper? You bet. We're more than our brother's keeper. We're our brother's servant. We are called, if you're called to leadership, you're called to serve one another. That's what the whole idea of humble yourself before the Lord is about. You humble yourself before the Lord by washing one another's feet. Remember growing up in the Baptist church and reading this particular passage of Scripture, we had two ordinances in the Baptist church. We didn't believe in sacraments. We had two ordinances in the Baptist church, the Lord's Supper and baptism. Both of them were symbolic. And I remember reading through the Bible as a teenager and running across this passage of Scripture and saying, Jesus said that as he has done this, we ought to wash one another's feet. And I say, why don't we do that in the church? And they say, well, that was for then, that's not for now. I also realized that to have done it now would have meant to have submitted ourselves to one another, and the church that I was in was not in a position for anybody to submit themselves to anybody. I mean, you know, we had a church of 1,300 chiefs and no Indians. And it's kind of tough to sit around the powwow with that kind of situation. But now I see God is saying to the body of Christ, I want all of you to be servants, because I want all of you to have my authority resting upon you. Let me tell you a little story that has been playing itself out over the last several months. Actually, it's a big story that's been playing itself out. Last year, in perhaps just about a year ago, or maybe in September of last year, there was a woman in California who was a widow who owned or had inherited a large apartment complex in the Huntington Beach area, which is one of those numbers of communities just south of Los Angeles in Southern California. And she had inherited this large apartment complex with more than 150 two- and three-bedroom apartments making up this complex. Now, in California, you think property prices are high here. California, they are really out of sight. God has to speak to anybody vocally to tell them to go to California once you look at the real estate prices out there. It's a friend of mine is living in a rented house that sits on a piece of property in Newport Beach with a lot that's about, the lot extends 4 feet beyond his house on each side. And his front yard consists of his driveway, which is just the length of his automobile. And he's living on that tiny little piece of ground, and the land does not belong to the house. The land belongs separately to a land company, that the house is sitting on that land. They renegotiated the price of the land last year, and the landlord is having to raise all the rents in the area or sell the houses because the price of the land is renegotiated to where there's a $30,000 a year payment on the land alone. The house itself is worth something like $400,000, $500,000, sitting on a piece of property that they now have to pay $30,000 a year just to rent the land for the house to sit on. So that's something of that area. Be grateful that you live here, as bad as things are sometimes. But anyway, she inherited this apartment complex with about 150 apartments in it. And then, under conviction of the Lord, she gave that apartment complex to the Christian Broadcasting Network, the 700 Club, CBN. And I found out about it. A couple of us heard that this property had been given to CBN. We also heard that the Christian Broadcasting Network had no business owning an apartment complex in California, and so they were going to sell it. And they had already had a bid on it for $2.3 million that somebody in California was willing to buy it for $2.3 million, the money of which would have gone back into the Christian Broadcasting Network. And I contacted some of my friends at CBN in behalf of some of my friends at the Wycliffe Bible Translators, who have their headquarters in Huntington Beach, California. And I said, Wycliffe really needs a place for some of their people to live. their people cannot afford to pay these $1,000, $1,500 a month rental prices for a one-bedroom apartment there in that area. They need some place for their returning missionaries and their translators and some of their staff people to live. And is there any way that it can be worked out that instead of selling this apartment complex out on the open market, that CBN would be willing to work out and negotiate a deal with Wycliffe Bible translators to where they could have the apartment complex instead? Well, a number of things have been going on that I have not been involved with, but Friday of this week, my friend Bernie May, who is one of the missionaries supported by this church, Bernie is the director of Wycliffe Bible Translators. Bernie called me on the phone. He said, "You won't believe this." And I said, "Well, you shoot it to me. I've gotten so that I believe almost anything God does nowadays." And he said, "Well, the Lord spoke to the folks at the 700 Club and told them to give that apartment complex to Wycliffe Bible Translators." And I said, "Well, Bernie, there's some things you don't know." I said, "I was up at the 700 Club a couple of months ago, and they're going through the toughest financial crunch they've ever been through. They've just had to drop their big network program, USAM, which has been their early morning program, because of lack of funds. They have not been able to keep the thing going, and they're cutting back in a lot of different areas. And in the midst of their want, I mean, if anybody ever needed $2.3 million right now, it's the Christian Broadcasting Network, and here they turn around and give that whole thing away to another ministry, to Wycliffe Bible Translators, because they felt that the Lord had told them to do that. Two things come out of this that speak to me. And one is this: God blesses those who give out of their need, those who really see themselves as servants to other people. In this case, the 700 Club saw themselves as a servant to another member of the body of Christ, and that the way they could serve them was to give, and the way to give was to give out of their need. I have discovered that when we begin to get into a financial crunch in the Buckingham household, that I need to start looking around for things to give away. Now, my friends in the world don't understand that. They say what you need to do is to take on a second job. But I have discovered that when I find a way of giving, especially if I am giving out of my need, when things are not going well financially, that if I begin to give, that God has a way of opening up all kinds of, well, what the Bible calls windows of heaven for blessings to pour out. And they come from all different kinds of places, ways that we never would have dreamed of before. Jackie and I have done some extra giving recently, and we got a check in the mail Friday, just totally unexpected, from a publishing company that I thought had gone bankrupt and that all of our money was gone. And here was a $2,100 check that came in the mail, and we had no idea, just dropped into our laps like that. Well, I said, I look back on that. I said, God has honored what we have done in giving, and will continue to honor that kind of thing. Now, what's that got to do with washing one another's feet? That's the servant's heart. That's not always done with a towel and a basin. Sometimes it's done with a checkbook. Sometimes it's done to a brother in need. Sometimes it's done by giving a word when you know there's somebody who's really struggling. The servant is the one who always has his eye peeled, always looking out of the corner of his eye for someone who's got a need. I was thinking about this. Remember the other night we took Betsy Smoke down to the bus station? Betsy had been here, and we put her on the bus at 10:30 at night to go on. She was heading north with her son Tom. And as we got back in the car to pull out of the bus station, here's an old woman standing over using the telephone. There's a little outside telephone booth at the bus station, which is right along US 1. And here's a here's an old woman with a little suitcase standing there. And Jackie said, oh, my goodness. She got off to use the telephone, and the bus has pulled out and left her. So I went over to see if she had a need, and she says, well, I've been trying to raise my sister-in-law on the telephone, and nobody answers. And I said, well, what are you going to do? She said, well, I don't know. And here she is out there in the middle of the night, doesn't know anybody. She's from New Mexico with her little suitcase. She's 70-something years old, standing there, can't get her sister-in-law. And she says, I've got her address. And I said, well, come on, get in the car. We'll take you down. And she said, are you the Good Samaritan? And I said, well, get on my donkey and we'll go on. We'll see if we can find. So we spent the next hour trying to find this address way down in Palm Bay, winding up and down the highway. And we finally found it, and it was way after 11 o'clock, 11:30, I guess, when we pulled up in the woman's house. And I had to go up and pound on the door and pound on the door and pound on the door. And finally, I heard somebody inside. Who is it? And I said, well, we've got your sister-in-law out here. And the woman came to the door, and I said, she tried to call. You must have been asleep. She said, oh, no, I wasn't asleep. And, of course, it took us 10 minutes of pounding to wake her up to get her there. But as we were getting ready to leave and get back in the car, and the old woman handed me some money and said, please take this for your trouble. And I said, oh, no, listen, we're just doing this because we're the Good Samaritan, you know. She said, no, you must take this and put it in the collection box at the church. Well, we don't have a collection box. We got bags that we pass around. So I said, okay. I stuck it in my pocket, and I got home, and it was $2. It was two crumpled $1 bills. The Lord has multiplied that last Friday by, well, a lot anyway, by 1,000. 1,000-fold. It came forth. Now, what I'm saying is the servant is always looking out of the corner of his eye for the person who's over here using the telephone in the middle of the night and saying, is there some way I can serve you? Is there some way I can help you? The servant is giving out of his need. And the second thing, and it comes to pass in this concept of what happened between CBN and Wycliffe Bible translators, is the servant always gives without asking anything in return. Never asks anything back. Doesn't want anything, doesn't expect anything back. Gives because it's right to give. I want to do this. I want to be part of it. I learned that from my dad long before he became a Christian. I can remember as just a little boy a conversation we had at the dinner table one night. And my father said, I understand that O.P. Johnson has been in the hospital. This was down in Vero Beach. And mother said yes, and dad said, well, he's really had a tough time. His business has gone broke, and now he's in the hospital with ulcers and heart problems. And he says, I'll bet he doesn't have any insurance. My father said, I think I'll check into that. I remember the next night at the dinner table, my father saying, well, I went to the hospital and checked, and sure enough, O.P. Johnson doesn't have any insurance. So he said, I paid his hospital bill. He said, I left money there and told the hospital that if this isn't enough, that they can call me, but they're to dismiss him. They're to, and tell him that all of his hospital bill is paid. And I thought about that man who picked up that fellow alongside the road and took him to the inn on his donkey and said to the innkeeper, here's money. And if this isn't enough, when I come again, I'll give you the full amount. That's the servant's heart. And we learn that from one another. We learn it from our big brother. We learn it from Jesus, who took up a towel and a basin of water and washed his friend's feet to let them know, here was a man with authority.